All right, so I have the privilege of introducing our speaker for today, and he actually used to be my shepherd at Grace on Campus at UCLA, and the campus ministry or campus fellowship that I was a part of. He is not there anymore. He told me to make sure I said that. He's at Hillside Church now, and he is the pastor of discipleship and students. His name's Christy. He's one of the most gentle, faithful men that I've ever sat under, and it's a great privilege and joy to have him come up and speak for us. Chris.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It is a great privilege to be here, even though this is only my second time here and my first time speaking. I do know a few people that have come from this church, and from my interactions with them, it is very obvious to me that God is at work in this church. This past summer, I had the privilege of speaking at the junior high CBM camp and got to know some of the junior high students from this church, got to have conversations with them about how God was working in their lives. And then on the last night, we had a campfire time, and some of these junior high students shared about what they were learning and how this church has impacted them. And it just became so clear to me that you guys are doing such a great job ministering to them, doing purposeful and intentional discipleship with them, because they know the gospel. They know the Bible, and they love God, and I know that's a result of the intentional kind of ministry that you guys have been doing with them. I've also met some people from this church from my days as a camper at CBM, and then got to know some really well at UCLA during our time in college, and these are some of my best friends today. And they have made a huge impact on my spiritual life, one of which is your new pastor, Tranway Yu. Tranway Yu, man. You guys hit the jackpot. You guys got him. You guys grew him and raised him, and now he came back. Tranway is a beloved brother and a faithful friend of mine. We were fellow interns together at Grace Community Church. Our cubicles were right next to each other, and we just talked each other's ears off. We would go on these Bible study retreats that we were both a part of, and we would stay up deep into the night talking with each other. Tranway is just the best, and you guys got him. I'm excited to see how he's going to be used of God to shepherd this ministry. I remember one story from college, this now legendary story about the Tranway Yu. And you guys know Tranway. He's just the most smiley, the nicest, kind-hearted kind of guy you'll ever meet. And there was one time in a dorm room where there was a couple of people talking, and one of them mentioned their friend, Tranway Yu. And the other one responded by saying, "Tranway Yu? You know Tranway? I love Tranway. Well, you know Tranway? I love Tranway." And they started talking about their love for Tranway and just what a great guy he was. As they were speaking about Tranway, someone walked by the door that was open and said, "Hey, you guys talking about Tranway? I love Tranway." In that moment, as those three were talking, the elevator doors opened and someone else stepped out and said, "You guys talking about Tranway? I love Tranway." And the four of them forged a friendship that day over their mutual love for Tranway Yu. And I'm excited to see how he's going to have that effect on this church as well, and again, be greatly used of God. Looking forward to also seeing how this church will continue to be a gospel light in this community. Well, I have three children. I have three boys. Nathaniel is 5, Jordan is 4, and Owen is 1. And currently, my two older boys, Nathaniel and Jordan, love to sing and dance together, and their favorite song right now is one you've probably heard of. It's one that's been stuck in my head for a long time, and I just thought I'd like to share that joy with you today. Goes a little something like this. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Well, the premise of this song is essentially to show your happiness. Happiness is an emotion that's in your heart, but if you're happy, then you're going to show it in some way. I grew up in church, and I remember growing up singing the Christian version of this song. I wonder if you sang this song as well. The Christian version of this song goes, "If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands." And then it moves on to stomp your feet and then shout amen. And then it gets really crazy with do all three. And again, the premise of the song is that if you are saved, then you're going to show it in some way. Here's where it really all comes together. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. There's actually some really good theology there. Whoever wrote this Christian version of the song understands a very fundamental Christian truth, that getting saved transforms your life. That when you're saved, you are completely changed. So it's true, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Ezekiel 36 says you have a new heart. Romans 6 says you have been resurrected to new life. Ephesians 4 says you are your new self. 2 Corinthians 5 says the old is gone, the new has come, that you are a new creation in Christ. If you are a genuine Christian, then the people around you should be able to see a change in your life. What would the non-Christians in your life say? What would the non-Christian people, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your classmates, what would they say a Christian is based off of how you act around them? Would they say, well, a Christian is someone who goes to church on Sunday and they go off to these retreats and do a lot of Christian stuff together? But other than that, they pretty much just act like I do. And they act like everyone else around us. Or would they say, based off of how you act, oh, Christians? They're so different. They are so different. They talk differently. They act differently. They love differently. They treat people differently. They make decisions differently. They are so, so different. Because that's what they should be saying. I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 16 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. We're going to talk about the change that the gospel makes in your life. The real, genuine and radical change the gospel makes. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Now, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, the very first word of our passage is this all-important connecting word, therefore. It's a hinge connecting two paragraphs. Connecting paragraph, the opening paragraph in verses 3 to 12, and our paragraph this morning, verses 13 to 16. So our passage is based on the previous passage. Our passage builds on the previous passage. So we got to look at the preceding paragraph, verses 3 to 12, to get the foundation that our passage is built on. Well, to sum up verses 3 to 12, you could call it the greatness of our salvation. The greatness of our salvation. Peter opens his letter by reminding you just how awesome it is to be saved. Let's take a look. Follow along with me as I highlight just a few phrases and ideas here. Take a look at verse 3. "We have received the great mercy of God." Also verse 3, "We are born again to a living hope." Verse 4, "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us." Verse 8, Even though we have not seen him, we now love him. And later in verse 8, we rejoice with joy inexpressible. And then the end of verse 12 tops it all off. Look at the end of the verse. These are things into which angels long to look. The angels long to look into this great salvation. Now, the picture is that the angels are in heaven and they're looking down at the gospel playing out. They're looking down at Jesus dying on the cross and sinners being forgiven and washed white as snow. And these angels are so curious. Their necks are stretched forward. Their toes are curling over the clouds of heaven as they long to see what exactly is this gospel? What exactly is this salvation? Because the angels don't fully or experientially understand grace. They never fell. They never sinned. And so they don't understand what it means to be forgiven. And so they are so, so fascinated. They are captivated by this salvation. So by using this word therefore in verse 13, Peter is saying, because of how great your salvation is, live differently. Because you have tasted of the grace of God, live differently. The word therefore moves us from truth to application, from calling to conduct. Because, Christian, you have been shown great mercy, therefore. Because you have been born again into God's family, therefore. Because this isn't your home. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, therefore. Because you have a joy that's inexpressible, therefore. Because your salvation is so great that even the angels of heaven long to understand it better, therefore. Therefore what? What are we to do in light of this so great salvation? There's three commands given here. We're going to see three commands to obey. If you have truly tasted of this great salvation, if you're saved and you know it, you're going to do these three things. And if you like, these three commands also work as New Year's resolutions. These are three really great, really amazing, very helpful things to focus on for 2020. And so first of all, if you're saved and you know it, consider your future hope. Verse 13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice this verse is about your mind. It's about your thinking. First of all, Peter says preparing your minds for action. Get ready to think really hard. Get ready to exercise your mind. Prepare your minds for some active thinking. Secondly, Peter adds, being sober-minded. What's the opposite of being sober? It's being drunk. And what happens when you're drunk? Your judgment is impaired. Your common sense goes out the window. You are dull, disoriented, drowsy when you're drunk. And so being sober-minded is just the opposite, being alert, thinking clearly, having good judgment. And so what Peter is saying here is get ready for some active thinking and think clearly why. Now comes the main verb. Now comes the main command and the main point of verse 13. So that you can set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, get your mind ready and get your mind clear to set your mind on your future hope. Get your mind ready. Think clearly because you need to contemplate and ponder your future hope. The main command here is to set your hope. Fasten your hope. Attach your hope. Stick your hope to the future grace that is coming to you. Get excited. Anticipate. Get eager. Get hopeful for what is to come. Now that phrase at the end of verse 13, the revelation of Jesus Christ is a reference to his second coming, this future time where Jesus will return to earth. In fact, that phrase, revelation of Jesus Christ, is the exact phrase that opens the book of Revelation, that unfolds the future events that God will do, and it culminates in the return of the King, the return of Jesus Christ. And so this revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of the Son of God, which is for a future date. As Christians, we set our hope on the return of Jesus, where he will come and he will take all the believers to heaven with him, where we will spend eternity by his side. So what is verse 13 really saying? Set your hope on heaven. Set your hope on heaven. How do we do that? It's hard. Because it's a command for your thinking, for your mind. It's up here. It's not something physical. It's not dig a ditch or move that rock or help stack the chairs afterwards or bring the refreshments for the potluck. No, it's something mental. It's in your mind. So how do you think about, how do you consider your future hope? How do you set your hope fully? Not half-heartedly or hesitantly, but fully, as verse 13 says. How do you hope more? How do you hope better? Well, it's not just by forcing yourself. By sheer willpower. Oh, I will hope more. I will hope more. I will have stronger hope. I will hope more. It's not by forcing yourself. That's not going to work. No, you hope more. You hope better. And you move towards setting your hope fully by thinking about, meditating on, and pondering the object of your hope more often. You think through it again and again and again. What it is exactly we hope for. You think often about heaven. As Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. Now let me give you an example. What if I said that a week from today, after your week off, instead of going back to work or going back to school, I am going to take you guys on an all-expense-paid, weeks-long vacation to Disneyland. So you're not going back to work, you're not going back to school, you're hopping on a bus, and we're all going to go down to L.A., and as soon as we get off the bus, I'm going to hand you a Mickey Mouse shirt and Mickey Mouse ears and a fat stack of cash, and you can spend it on whatever you want. Hypothetical situation. Well, during this week, before you actually head off to Disneyland, what are some things you're going to do to set your hope on Disneyland, to get excited about Disneyland? Well, it's not, I will hope in Disneyland. I will make myself excited about Disneyland. Come on, self, get more excited about Disneyland. That just doesn't work. What you do is you simply think about the object of your hope more. You just think about Disneyland more. And that's naturally going to excite your heart. You're going to think about all the things that you're going to do, all the rides that you're going to ride. I'm going to go on Space Mountain. Going to go on Peter Pan. Going to go on Pirates of the Caribbean. I'm going to see all the new Star Wars stuff. I'm going to think about all the treats I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat that Dole Whip, maybe two. I'm going to eat a churro, or my personal favorite. I don't know why I like this one so much, but the Mickey Mouse-shaped ice cream sandwiches. I don't know, something just about like biting off his ears or something that I really like. And so if you want to get excited about what is to come, you simply think about often what you hope for. The more you think about it, the more excited you're going to get. Peter is saying here, simply, think more about heaven so that your heart grows more attached to it, so your hope grows in it. Think often of Jesus coming back and ushering us into heaven where we'll be with him for all eternity, where everything is set right. Think often of what it's going to be like to walk on streets of gold. Think of seeing the personal home that Jesus promised to prepare for you. Think of being able to hang out with Moses and Peter and Paul and ask them your questions. Moses, what was it like, man? What was it like to walk across the Red Sea with water on this side and water on that side? Were you scared? Jonah, man, what was wrong with you? Why didn't you just go? And what was it like? What was it like, man, being in the belly of a fish for 3 days? I think often of never getting sick again, getting rid of whatever illness you might have, maybe one that's bothered you for many years, and being around people who never get sick and are perfectly healthy as well. Think often of being reunited with friends and family in Christ. Think often of having a glorified body and never having to wrestle with that pesky sin anymore. Think often, most of all, of what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face and have a friendship with him, a fellowship with him like never before, and how that's never going to end. I want to read a quote of what heaven will be like. This is from a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He describes heaven this way. No death, no suffering. No funeral homes, no missing children. No bigotry, no muggings or killings, no worry or depression, no wars, no unemployment, no anguish over failure and miscommunication, no locks, no pain, no boredom, no handicaps, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no bombs, no drunkenness, no traffic jams and accidents, close friendships, but no clicks, laughter, but no put downs. Friends, think about that. Set your hope on that, and you're going to find yourself getting really excited for heaven. And this is what Christians do. If you're saved and you know it, you're going to set your hope on heaven because you're going there. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. That's amazing. And the more you think about that, the more your hope and excitement and joy will grow. Well, secondly, if you are saved and you know it, abandon your past life. Verse 14. Verse 14 reads, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The next command is simply, do not be conformed. That word conformed means to be shaped. We are not to be shaped by the passions and desires of our former lives. Before we were saved, we were passionate people. We were excited. We were eager. We were invested in our sin. And we did not want to let it go. But then we got saved. And we were changed. We're different now. Do you remember playing with Play-Doh as a kid? How you play with it, you mold it into different shapes, you make sure not to mix the colors. If you're one of the weird kids, you eat the Play-Doh. And you remember how when you stuck it back into the container, which was usually like a tube of some kind of cylinder, and you would take it back out, it would now be in the shape of the cylinder. And you would have these molds as well, right, where you can shape the Play-Doh into a star or a heart or a gingerbread man. Well, what this is saying here is, don't be shaped like Play-Doh. You see, your former life of sin is like the container, and you are like the Play-Doh. Don't let sin stuff you back inside the container to shape you into what you once were. Don't let it shape you back into what you once looked like. Don't go back to your past life. Abandon it. At the end of verse 14, Peter calls this past pre-conversion stage a time of ignorance. You didn't know God. You didn't know who created you. You didn't know your purpose in life. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't know the gospel. You were in darkness. You were ignorant. You were lost in your sin. One show that I liked growing up was the Ninja Turtles. It since has fallen in popularity. My kids don't like it. They think it's weird. And it is weird. Mutant turtles with a mutant rat living in the sewer eating pizza. And at one point in my life, I remember thinking that it'd be really cool to live in a sewer because of all the pizza down there. No, that's not true. But what if you did? Imagine if you actually did grow up being in a sewer. You're born in the sewer, and that's just where you lived. It smells disgusting. It's cold. It's dark. It's damp. You eat whatever there is available to eat. You eat some rats. You eat some garbage that people throw down there. It's a miserable, miserable life. But you know nothing differently. Until one day, you're rescued. And you're brought into a house. And you take a hot shower. And you're given a hot meal. And you're adopted into a family, a loving family. And now you have a father, a mother, a brother, and a sister. And you are now rescued. You are cared for and you are loved. Well, the problem is when you start to think, you know, I really miss that sewer. Really liked it back in the sewer. I miss the rat meat. I miss feeling cold and wet, having my socks wet all the time. I miss sleeping on a slab of concrete. And so, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to the sewer. Well, what Peter is saying here is don't go back to the sewer. Don't go back to the sewer. You've been rescued. You've been adopted into God's family. You are loved now. Don't go back to your former life because compared to what you have now, your former life of being lost in sin is the sewer. Yeah, there's some comfortability with that. It's familiar to you. And sure, there is some pleasure in sin. But why would we? But because we wouldn't do it otherwise. If there wasn't some pleasure in sin. But that pleasure is so small and so temporary compared to the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, compared to living out what it means to be a part of the family of God. So don't go back. Don't go back to the sewer. Is there a sin from your past life that you need to abandon today? Is there an old sin that you're still messing around with and you still keep in the corner of your heart that you just don't want to let go of and you're grabbing onto it? God's call is clear here. Abandon it, reject it, let it go, leave it, and experience the true joy of walking closely with God. If you're saved and you know it, first, consider your future hope. Secondly, abandon your past life. And third, imitate your Holy Father. Verses 15 to 16. Let's read those two verses. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now here is a simple yet intense call to holiness. The word holy at its base in the Hebrew language means to cut. It means to divide. And so from this we get that holiness means separateness, to be distinct, to be set apart. And so you are to be separate from the world. You are to be distinct, set apart from sin. And that's the call here. Let's make three observations about this call to be holy, to be set apart from sin. First, it is an all-inclusive command. It's comprehensive. It includes everything. Verse 15 calls us to be holy in all your conduct. All means all. This is to be holy in your whole life, in all your thinking, in all your words, in all your decisions, every minute of every day. Not I'll be holy here and here, but not there and there. Not I'll be holy at church and church activities, but I'm not going to be holy at home and in front of my family and here and there. No, you are called to be holy in all your conduct, everywhere and in everything. Secondly, this is an emphasized command. And this command to be holy is not a new command. Peter's not the first one to say it. In verse 16, he says, since it is written. He's just quoting. He's just repeating what was already said in the Old Testament three times. Three times in the book of Leviticus, you have this phrase, Leviticus 11:44, 19:2, and 20 verse 7. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus also says something very similar. Matthew 5:48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So three times in Leviticus, one time in Matthew, and now one time in 1 Peter, five different times in the Bible, God is saying, be holy. Don't miss this. This is so important. It is an emphasized command. God is throwing the spotlight on this call to holiness. A third, this is an impossible command. Peter goes hard. He's not messing around. He doesn't go soft. This is not a wimpy command. This is a strong command. You see, Peter goes to the very top. He goes to the highest rung of the ladder. How holy? How holy are you supposed to be? Be as holy as God. Love like God loves. Be as pure as God. Be as righteous as God. Be as kind as God. Friends, that's what we call impossible. You cannot do that. But this is the standard. This is the bar that we're trying to reach. And so the question is, are you striving? Are you climbing? Are you pursuing this impossible standard to get as close to it as possible? You see, I think many times we just don't take holiness seriously enough. It's not cool to be holy. You're a weirdo if you're holy. And that's why we default to just not being that holy. We live our lives pretty much however we want to, and then we do a little holiness on the side. A little bit of holiness at church. Here's the thing. We can talk pretty holy, right? And we're interacting with other Christians, we can use a lot of Christianese and sound very holy. And we can say, oh yeah, I want to be holy. I want to grow in my sanctification and Christ-likeness. Yeah, I definitely want to be holy. But do you walk the walk, or do you just talk the talk? Why are we so unholy? Well, we start to play the blame game, right? Well, it's because I was born in the age of smartphones that cultivate this selfishness and this attitude of doing whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. Oh, it's because of YouTube, Netflix, and all these other streaming services, all the filth that's on there. It's because of social media. And all the sin of all my friends, and it's corrupting me. You can blame our sex-driven culture. You can blame your upbringing. I just didn't have the parents that I needed to have who would have taught me what I needed to learn. So you can blame whatever you want or whoever you want, but at the end of the day, the main reason you are not holy is you. Blame whoever you want, but mainly blame your wicked and unholy heart. We have not prepared our minds to think upon eternal things. We have not abandoned our past life, but we've held on to certain sins. And we have not made enough effort to reach high to be holy like our God is holy. Now at this point, we have to be careful. Because these three commands that are given are good commands to follow if you're a Christian. These are three good New Year's resolutions if you're a Christian. But these three commands make terrible ways to become a Christian. Because you are not saved by obeying commandments. You are not saved by doing good works. You are not saved by pursuing holiness. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So don't get it mixed up. Don't put the cart before the horse. The horse before the cart, the opposite one. You are not saved by your good works. You are saved by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And these three commands, these three good works, are simply results of being saved. Understanding that you have been changed and what you've been saved from. And so you could say that good works are the fruit, not the root. And so if you're not a Christian here today, then we're very excited that you're visiting with us and you've taken some time to be with us on a Sunday morning. And it's very good that you have been here for this sermon to understand what it means to be a Christian. It means that we have a future hope in heaven. It means that we abandon our past life of sin that made us miserable. And it means that we pursue holiness. But understand that this is not how you get saved. If you are not a Christian here today, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, but what we talked about today sounds interesting to you and intrigues you, then I hope that you'll talk to someone. I hope that you won't rush out of here, but that you'll fellowship with someone and ask whatever spiritual questions you might have, because today is the day of salvation. And Romans 10:13 says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel and saving us when we knew we could never do it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for giving us hope when we had none. And Lord, I pray that we would live in light of this hope, that we would think often of heaven, and that this would transform us into holy people. God, I love this church, and I just have a great love for the people here, and I pray that you would push them in their holiness and sanctification and their pursuit of Christ in this next year, so that they love each other better, so that they're more unified, so that with one voice they glorify you, and so that they can be a light into the community around them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris, for coming today and sharing the word with us. Before we dismiss, I have one announcement to share, and as the new year comes, we have our annual business meeting coming up on Sunday, January 26th, and leading up to that annual business meeting, we have a few town hall meetings that we've scheduled to enable us to roll out some of the information that we want to share and discuss with you. So those town hall meetings are on Sunday, January 12th at 11:30. After our service, and we also have another one Friday, January 17th at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. So, okay, let's stand as I close. Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Let's pray. Father God, you are Almighty God, far bigger, more powerful, more eternal than we can ever imagine. Help us to seek after you and pursue you more in the new year in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, have a good week and a happy new year.